So in a couple weeks, we're going to start a sermon series, and in July we had one, but there are a few weeks here in August when Mike and I, who are preaching, are picking the texts that stand out to us, that are calling to us. And so today I'm going to preach on Psalm 130, and it's actually a psalm I have preached on before. But this psalm has continued to teach me over the years since I last talked about it. You know those things that keep coming to you and you think, oh, I didn't say everything that needs to be said. Not that we could ever say everything that needs to be said about Scripture. But I have felt led to this psalm, and I think it's also appropriate for the context in which we find ourselves in as a church. So really what I'm doing with you this morning is just sharing how God has been shaping me these last couple years through Psalm 130. And as we read it and I share with you, my prayer is that God would also speak to you. That is the gift of God's word, is that it is active and alive and that the Spirit shapes us continually through it. So let's pray and ask God to do that work in us now. God, we give you thanks that your word is true, that your word is trustworthy, that your word is alive, that through the Spirit you speak to us in ways that remind us of who you are, but also in new ways that remind us how you want us to grow and all the ways in which we have to learn more about your beauty and your goodness. And so I pray, Lord, that as we go to your word this morning, that you would do that good work in us, not only individually, but as a whole congregation. All this we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. All right, so we've already established that a lot of kids are going to school tomorrow, which means that you're going to be answering some questions, and I'm going to give you a little practice today. Kids, are you ready? Wait, I'm looking at you, man. You ready? Yes, I know you are. So I'm going to read Psalm 130, and if you are a kid or a kid at heart, I want you to tell me when we are done what word, or perhaps words, get repeated in this psalm. Because what's repeated often tells us what Scripture is about, or part of what Scripture is about. So are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah, I thought so. See, kids, I knew you could do it. Teach the parents how it's done. Here we go. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, kids, are you ready? What word or words were repeated in Psalm 130? You got one, Spear? What? Lord, yes, it's about the Lord. That's good. Sully, you got one? What? That is true. See, we're always learning from kids, Hannah, aren't we? Yes. Liam. Wait! Will you hear what Liam said? Wait, did you hear what Liam said? Liam said, wait. Yes, wait is one of the words that gets repeated over and over in this psalm. We're going to be talking about waiting this morning, waiting in the Lord. And there are two ways. There are lots of ways in which we wait. Actually, we talked about this in Sunday school today. There are lots of ways in which we wait on the Lord, but there are two ways in particular that I want to talk about this morning. But before we get to the two ways, I want to look at what type of psalm this is, because I think the type of song helps us to look at the bigger picture of what it means to wait, because there's a big picture to waiting. So the psalms are a collection of hymns and songs that Israel, the people that God made a covenant with in the Old Testament. It's a collection that they wrote, that they gathered, that they prayed, and that they sung together as a worshiping community. And there are lots of different types of psalms. There's psalms of thanksgiving. There are psalms of praise. There are psalms of lament. There are psalms of complaint. There are psalms of confidence. There are psalms that are about the enthronement of a king. There are all sorts of psalms. And in general, the Psalms tell us that we can go to the Lord with all of our emotions and experiences. Now, Psalm 130 is part of a smaller collection of psalms. There are 15 of them, known as the Psalms of Ascent. Ascent means going up. So as a part of God's covenant with the Israelites, God required that the scattered people journey to the temple in Jerusalem to worship together at high holy days, like Passover, when they celebrated God's great liberation of his people from slavery. And these happened a few times a year, and while the people were journeying to the temple, the Psalms of Ascent were the psalms that they sang while they were on their journey. So Sandy Richter, who's been the teacher we've been learning from in the Psalm Sunday School class this summer, says it's a little like a road trip song. Like, there's somewhere you go once a year or a couple times a year, like you're taking a trip to grandma's house or you're going to camp, and it's the same, you play that same song over and over again when you go. Makes me think, actually, of Julia Leith, who spoke at our church retreat, I think, last year, and she said every time she went to worship, she would play Reckless Love, like it was a road trip song, right? So one way to think of the Psalms of Ascent is that they're a road trip song while the people are on their way to Jerusalem. Now, I find this context of traveling to the temple to be a powerful metaphor to help us understand the bigger picture of waiting. Now, for the original readers, the temple was a place that embodied God's promises to be with them and to rescue them. They weren't at the temple yet, but as they traveled, they knew that they would be there someday, fully with God and in his rescue. And while they sang, they placed their hope, they waited in the Lord. We too, friends, are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. We're on a road trip, if you will. We are on the way somewhere, but we are not fully there. Scripture teaches us, and our souls confirm, that we were meant to be in union with God. That's why God created us. God created us to be in relationship with him, to be in relationship with one another, and to be in a world marked by peace, which is wholeness, a world that worked the way God wanted it to, full of truth and goodness and beauty. But the first humans chose to place their hope in their own choices. We call that the fall. And that choice is where all the pain and the sadness in our world comes from today. But God was not content to let that be the end of our story. God went on a rescue plan. And the very center of that rescue plan is Jesus, God the Son, who came to live for us, to die for us, and then who burst forth from the grave in glorious victory. And it is in Jesus that we find our forgiveness, the forgiveness that we read about in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. That promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption, meaning everything being made right. Again, that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Or verse 8, he himself will redeem us from all our sins. That is fulfilled in Jesus. Even more, in his resurrection, Jesus has defeated death and all the death-dealing powers that have held our humanity and our world in bondage. That victory, that forgiveness of sins, that redemption is certain in Jesus Christ. And yet, it is not complete. It is not complete. It's spreading through the Spirit's work and through Jesus' followers who follow his ways, but it is not yet here in all of its glory. And in the meantime, between what Jesus has already accomplished for us and the fulfillment of that, that will be fulfilled when Jesus returns, we are on a journey, like those who traveled to the temple. We live in what scholars call the already not yet. And we, like those who traveled to the temple, are invited to wait. To wait with our whole bodies, to let our whole beings wait and put our hope in the Lord. But how do we wait? How do we wait in this time? So I want to talk about those two ways now, rooted in Psalm 130. And the first way we wait in this already not yet is to participate in God's rescue of people who are waiting in the depths. Verse 1 begins, "Out of the depths I cry to you." John Golden Gay, an Old Testament scholar, says that the depths suggest a place where you are overwhelmed by suffering and oppression, not merely emotional or spiritual, but physical and material. The depths, friends, are not a place that anyone wants to be. But in this journey that we're on, in this already not yet, where we have not seen the fullness of Jesus' redemption yet, we often find ourselves in those places, crying out from the depths. Now, for many years, when I read the Psalms and people's pleas for deliverance from the depths, depths such as fear, betrayal, slander, or danger, I try to put myself in those places and think about it. And sometimes that worked because I find myself in those depths on occasion. And other times I thought, this doesn't really speak to my life because this hasn't been a place where I've found myself as of yet. Spiritually, yeah, but not physically and materially. And I still remember the time when God broke through my inward focus of the Psalms. I was reading a book called Just Church by Jim Martin. At the time, he worked for an organization called International Justice Mission, which is a wonderful nonprofit that works to free slaves all over the world. There are a ton of slaves all over the world, right? And so Jim was talking about how he learned from a young woman named Elizabeth. So Elizabeth grew up in a Christian household in a Southeastern Asian country. But when she was about 16, she found herself forcefully taken against her will, against her family's will, into slavery with a whole bunch of other young women, right? Now, one of the things that IJM does is do raids on these places of slavery and free people. They do it legally. It's a wonderful thing. And Elizabeth's place of slavery was raided by IJM, and all those slaves were set free. And Elizabeth shows the picture at IJM conferences and things of her bed in that house of slavery. And above her bed, she wrote the words of Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?" Y'all, I read a lot of books. I probably would like to read more books, but I read a lot of books. And it is not often that I am stopped in my tracks. But as I read Elizabeth's story for the first time, I was overwhelmed by this young woman's faith and example. And it was at that moment that God broke open the Psalms for me and said to me, I need to read them not just with myself in mind, but my community in mind and the world in mind. I need the Psalms to remind me that there are people all over the world in physical and material depths who are themselves waiting to be rescued. People whom Jesus came to save, yes, spiritually, but also in all ways. I need to be reminded. We need to be reminded so that we can pray and so that we can join God's work right here, right now. So faithfully waiting in the present moment means to live in light of Jesus's work on our behalf and the fulfillment of that work that is to come. It's not to sit around and think about, oh, what glory will come when Jesus comes. It is to live in light of the glory, that morning, that dawn when Jesus comes. It's to live in light of it right now. Right? Here's how, well, actually, we see this spelled out in Psalm 130 as well. Verse 4 again. "With you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you." We are forgiven in Jesus Christ in order to serve Jesus Christ in the here and in the now. Here's how Mark Laberton writes about our call to actively wait in the present by loving others. He says, "The purpose, this side of glory, a of dwelling in the love of Jesus and finding it so profoundly strong and all-sufficient is for the assurance we have in giving it away. When we are held by the unbreakable lifeline of Jesus Christ, we can reach out to others who need it. Psalm 130 says it so well. God's love is unfailing. Rooted in that assurance, we wait by giving that love away and joining God's rescue of those who are waiting themselves in the depths. That's the first aspect of waiting. And it's the one that I've preached on before, but I become more and more convinced, friends, that we as Jesus followers need to lean hard into this aspect of waiting because people are waiting for us to do so and God longs for us to do so, right? We wait by becoming a part of his work right here and right now. At the same time, there's another dimension to waiting that I've been thinking about since the last time I preached on this text. It's the waiting that we are invited into when we feel restless. Restless. Do you ever feel restless? A sense of being unsettled? Maybe restlessness in your life feels more like an underlying irritability or boredom. Or maybe you know there's something in your life that needs to change, but you're not sure what it is, or you're not sure when it's supposed to happen. At heart, being restless is a feeling that things are not quite the way that they're supposed to be. And I strongly suspect that you, like me, have experienced this from time to time, at different degrees at various times in your life. But I can even remember being a kid, like a kindergarten, first grade kid, and experiencing this. I didn't know what to call it. I usually called it feeling homesick when I was at home, even though I grew up in a safe and loving family. Now, I'm convinced that in this life we live in the already, not yet, the big picture of waiting, that restlessness is a normal part of our life experience. And in the past years, the Lord has encouraged me to wait when I am confronted with this sense of restlessness. Now, waiting is often the last thing that we would like to do when we feel restless, right? Jay Wilhelmy said this morning, we don't want to wait, we live in a microwave culture. And for Jay, the microwave is too slow. Move on, right? And so we're tempted to, one of the things we might be tempted to when we feel restless instead of waiting is just to try to forget it, right? The feelings of restlessness aren't particularly pleasant. And sometimes it feels like it would be better if we could just ignore those things or numb those things. One insidious way to ignore restlessness is to cover it up or to numb it with a new project, a new show to binge, a new habit to indulge. Now, I am not a trained counselor, though I see some of you here that are. But what I've heard from y'all is that when we have emotions that we do not attend to, they leak. Right? And the leaking is not pretty. So ignoring our restlessness is not a great option. Another common option when we feel restless, and this is one I am very prone to, is to forge ahead and I'm going to fix it on my own, right? I'm going to find another book to read that tells me the 10-step answer to get over this. I'm going to find another talk to watch or a conference to go to where I can learn from that guru who apparently has it all figured out. I'm going to take this grand vacation, because really what I need, I know what I need is rest. Or I'm going to become a runner again and get in physical shape, because I'm sure that's where the restlessness comes from, right? Like, I just feel like I'm going to forge ahead and fix it on my own. Or maybe even in our restlessness to fix it, we're going to think about a drastic change. I'm going to go get my hair cut. How many of you have ever gotten a haircut you shouldn't have gotten because you felt restless? You right there? No, but really, though, we're going to be drastic. We're going to get a new job. We're going to find a new relationship. We're going to leave this situation, right? Man, now, some of the steps that we might take in our restlessness, like reading or learning from others or making a change, those aren't necessarily bad. But at best, when we forge ahead and try to fix restlessness on our own, we are missing an opportunity with God. And at worst, we're going to make a drastic change that cannot be undone, that is not for our good or the good of others. So in our restlessness, instead of trying to ignore it or forge ahead and fix it. We are invited to wait. And by waiting here is by no means passive. To wait in our restlessness means to enter into conversation and communion with God. To enter into conversation and communion with God. And there are lots of ways we do that. If you want to talk more about how we do that more in depth, I would love to talk with you this week. Come see me or anyone on staff or an elder. You know, in general, we wrestle with God as we pray. We wait on God as we put our word in his hope. As Psalm 130 says, we wrestle with scripture. We do that as we talk with trusted people in our lives that are also Jesus followers. And that waiting by entering into conversation and communion can take a really long time. But when we do, there are gifts in that conversation and that communion. One of the gifts that we receive entering into communion and conversation with the Lord in our times of restlessness is that the Lord might reveal the root of our restlessness, the root. There have been a few times this last year when I have felt somewhat restless, and I thought, I think I have an idea why. And then I sat down with the Lord and realized, no, that's not why. I'm just still dealing with some grief in my life, and that's normal and natural and okay, right? Now, I think I know myself pretty well, at least better than I did 20 years ago. But I know myself well enough to know that I don't know myself well enough without the Lord. Can I get an amen to that, right? Like, we cannot know who we are without talking to the Lord. And so when we enter into conversation and communion with the Lord in our times of restlessness, the root of what we're dealing with might be revealed. Another gift that we get when we enter into conversation and communion with the Lord during our times of restlessness is the gift of transformation. In his book, The Gift of Restlessness, Casey Tigrett makes the case that the restless present tense, the unsettled, not the stable, is where transformation really happens. Now, our hope and our joy as Jesus followers is to be transformed into his image, to learn through the Spirit how to love God as Jesus loved God, and to love others as Jesus loved others. And entering into conversation and communion with the Lord in our restlessness is a way that the Lord can reveal to us the ways we need to grow into that. And they're the ways that the grist that God actually uses to do that good work in us. Restlessness is a call to transformation. And our engaging with the Lord in times of restlessness also gives the Lord the opportunities for the Lord to tell us what steps to take. We think we might know what those are, but God might reveal a whole nother way, a way that is surprising to us. And then a final gift, at least one that I find in myself that we receive when we wait on the Lord in our restlessness, is that we are reminded in our very bodies that the Lord alone is our home. God has given us so many gifts that we can enjoy in this life, and that's something for which we want to give thanks. At the same time, nothing, not even the gifts of God, will fully satisfy us except for being at home with the Lord. He's the only one who has unfailing love, the only one to whom we fully belong. We get to experience tastes of that home right now, but that day is coming when we see Jesus face to face, when we will know that we are home. And in the meantime, we can be satisfied with nothing less than that. But that, friends, that home is coming. And our restlessness reminds us to put our hope in that and to look forward to that day. So that's how the Lord's been encouraging me with Psalm 130. But how is the Lord encouraging you to wait, to root yourself in his unfailing love with your whole being? We're going to end by praying, and we're actually going to pray Psalm 130. Remember, these are not just pieces of scripture. These are prayers that people said to God. So let's pray Psalm 130, and let these words be our words. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem us from all our sins. Amen.